The reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 22, verses 14 to 23. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go, as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." This is the gospel of the Lord. Oh, hang on. No, one more verse. They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. This is the gospel of the Lord.
That's to prove that there's always more with Jesus. Father, we pray your illuminating spirit in our hearts this morning to awaken us to that which is familiar, that we have done perhaps many times. May the eyes of our heart be enlightened to see you and your goodness for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. So, you might be surprised to see this reading amongst those that we have used to help us consider our generosity over these weeks. It would have been easy for us, because we are of low church persuasion, to have left this out to make a bit more space and time to present to some of the other material. But communion is the central act of worship for the Christian faith. For some people, it's so important that that's all they do. They don't do anything else in worship, and they do it every day. For other people, it's so important that they hardly ever do it, maybe once a year or even longer. But the point is, as its name suggests, it's something that we all hold in common. It's a communion. It is a communion, something that we do together. And it's also known as the Eucharist, which is a Greek word that means thanksgiving. But if it's something that we all experience together, it will in some way inform and shape our common lives. Because communion, you see, isn't about information. It's not about things you must know. It's about formation, what it makes you into. That's actually what the whole of this sermon series about generosity is for. Because we're formed by the stories that we tell each other and live out. Have you noticed that in this teaching about generosity, we have been telling stories? We had the story of the gift of creation from Genesis. We've had the story of God's presence in the desert wanderings when they struck the rock and the water poured out. We had the story of commitment between Ruth and Naomi, a consequence of which put them right up there in the story of God's salvation for the whole world. Last week, we had the story of David paying for the place of worship. And this week, we have the story that draws us into the mystery of being participants in God's purposes. A story that causes us to hear and see and touch and feel and taste and smell. We get involved. It's the story that we do day, week, year, by day, week, year. Always telling ourselves the same story. Always getting involved. Because communion is us. And it's so powerful that no matter how many times we do it, no one has ever said, I've heard this story before, can't you tell me another one? No one's ever said that, because this is a story with endless depths. Always more, always a source of power that we can never exhaust. And verse 19 is right at the heart of it. He took bread. He gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them. That's it. That's the whole story. Taking. Thanksgiving. Breaking. And giving. Not just the story of what Jesus did with the bread on that night. Not just the story of his imminent crucifixion, though it is that as well. But it's the whole story of the man Jesus. His birth, his life, his death, his resurrection. Taken, thanksgiven, broken, and given. And to take something tells us about intentionality. We thought a lot about our intentionality, about generosity over the last few weeks. When Jesus took the bread, he did it intentionally. It didn't just fall into his hands. He reached for it, and it was the bread. Bread provided for the purpose, and he took it. In the way that God took some soil from the ground to form the man. In the way that Christ Jesus took on flesh when he became human, taking the form, incidentally, of a servant. In the way that Matthew 8 tells us he took our infirmities. In the way that he took up his cross. And all these things taken with considered intentionality. Taken not for himself, but for others. For their existence, for their well-being, for their freedom from sins, for their very salvation. Every act of taking was a generous act, life-giving act. And so when we consider our generosity. Let us take from what we have. Having considered what it will be, how much, where from, what for, and make it a life-giving act of generosity for the good of other people, for the people who worship, for the people who benefit from the ministry of the church. For the witness of the message that says that God's intention is to take them all into his heaven. And to give thanks means that what is taken has intrinsic value. It's a gift worth receiving. When we truly give thanks, we're not just being polite like us British are. We're acknowledging and vesting something with value. Jesus gave thanks for the bread, for all that it was. Not just food for the stomach. This is bread that has history. It tells of God's protection. When he led them through from the Passover through the Exodus, it tells of God's protection in the Passover in Exodus, provision when he gave them manna in the desert, and it tells of his presence in his dwelling place. The Jews called it the showbread. It was also known as the bread of the face of God. And they changed it fresh every day. And three times a year, when the people had gathered for the high festivals, they would take the table with the bread on it out from the holy place in the temple in Jerusalem, and they would hold it up in front of the crowd and declare, "Behold, God's love for you." The face of God is protection, provision, presence. And when Jesus gave thanks for this bread, he was vesting it with new meaning, a new protection, a new provision, a new presence that was revealed in God's love, revealed God's love in a promise. Now the bread would symbolize Jesus himself, the true bread of life, the most valuable thing in all creation, given for you. We have that prayer of thanksgiving said in church, many Church of England churches, and not so much our own, I think, but I'm sure you've heard it. It comes in part, at least, from the great Jewish prayers of thanksgiving. And we use it when we bring the bread and wine up to the table. "Blessed are you, Lord of all creation, for by your goodness we have this bread to offer, which human hands, earth has given and human hands has made. It will become for us the bread of life." See how the prayer of thanksgiving vests the bread with such meaning. Generosity of God, the gift of the earth, human labor, the meaning of life. Thanksgiving gets us in touch with how valuable things are. To be thankful is a measure of generosity received. And it's from generosity that's received that generosity can flow. Cultivating thankfulness is a Christian thing to do. Getting in touch with the generosity of God so that we can show the generosity of God as we live it out. And then comes the breaking, which speaks to us of cost. Breaking is really the central and most powerful act. Before any names were given to this fellowship meal, the Bible writers described the whole thing as the breaking of bread. It's an emotive picture, embodying active violence and separation. Most obviously, of course, in our minds, it links to Jesus' body, crucified and broken. And when Jesus did it, his death was just a few hours away. When we do it, it takes us back to that time in remembrance. Or, more accurately, that time comes rushing forward to us. And we can experience it now as a present reality in our lives. We remember, put back together in our day that event of long ago, so that we have a living experience of the generosity of God. God who gave his Son for the sins of the world and mine and yours. But even more, it's the breaking of the orientation to self, the turning away from ourself towards God and towards others. And we can map that through Jesus' life. Remember when he was a child and got lost in the temple, he returned and we're told was obedient to his parents. At his temptations in the wilderness, he rebuked the devil in favor of God's will. He rebuked Peter in the same way when Peter told him he couldn't suffer and die. When he came, the time had come, he set his face like flint towards Jerusalem where he would die. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, "Lord, not my will, but yours be done." It's the breaking of the orientation to self that makes generosity possible, because it's where we begin to see the other, the purpose of God, and the people in need. This is my body given for you, Jesus said. Remember those two who went to Emmaus and they recognized him in the breaking of the bread. And that small group of Jesus followers who recognized each other when they broke bread together in each other's homes and ate together. The breaking of the orientation to self is at the heart of recognizing the other. It's at the heart of the multiracial, multicultural, multilingual nature of the church. It's why the church runs food banks and parent and toddler groups and lunch clubs and walking groups and all these other activities that go on. Because the breaking means seeing the other person as a fellow human being, a worthy recipient of the generosity that sees their value as more important than mine. Breaking means a daily dying to self in order to bless someone else. So generosity calls us to wrestle with our own self, because unless our orientation to self is broken, we will never be generous people. So a couple of weeks ago, Phil Sheldrake told us it was Winston Churchill who said that we make a living by what we earn, we make a life by what we give. Well, not so many of us will earn much, although we'll probably make a good enough living. But we could all make a life through our giving, because generosity doesn't depend on the size of the gift. It depends on the size of the heart of the person who gives it. Because the richest person isn't the one who has the most. The richest person is the one who needs the least. And strangely enough, you can't really own something and possess something unless you give it away. Because if you can't give it away, you don't possess it. It possesses you. Jesus gave himself. He revealed God's heart big enough to embrace the whole world. He is the gift of God for all of us. Who and where and what we give and what we give it to speaks of the value that we place on the thing or person we give it to. That's why generosity is such a hard thing to get to grips with, because we're always called to assess what's most important to us. And there's always a conversation, isn't there, around giving, about the tithe in the church. Is it before or after tax? Or is it 5% here and 5% there? Or is it to mission? Or is it to secular charity? And does it matter? But I suspect that if we're still trying to work out what the limits are, we haven't quite got caught up in this story, this mystery story of generosity. For Jesus quite literally gave without limits. For us, because we are not the saviour of the world, there will be. And we need to work out what those are before God. But the truth of this mystery story, the truth it tells us, is that we are caught up in the life of Jesus as we live a life shaped by the actions of communion. Taken, giving thanks, broken, and given. That's Jesus' life. And it's Jesus' life that's worked in us so that the life of Jesus can work out of us. So on Wednesday night, one of our key questions in the group meeting was, what will the coming kingdom of God look like? How will we recognize it? Well, I think we'll recognize it when we see lives that are shaped like that. Taken. Thanksgiving, broken, and given. Amen.